The teaching of Balaam that we read about from Revelation chapter 2, I want to talk about that this morning. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 14, it says that we are to beware of these things, using this as an example of the things that go on in some churches. And we are to be watching out for this and be looking for these things as even Jackie led us in prayer today. The teaching of Balaam is symbolic of false teaching. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it speaks of Balaam who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And you remember from the Old Testament story that Balaam was a prophet of God and Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel so that they could not defeat his people, the Moabites. But God did not allow him to do this, although he tried to do it repeatedly. And Balak repeatedly tried to get him to do it. So finally, after that did not work, Balaam then taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before Israel, whereby they sinned and whereby God then punished them, and then they were unable to come against the people of Balak and destroy them. The teachings of Balaam are false teachings, and they are stumbling blocks that are put before people. The result is sin, and then because of that, the result is punishment. The end of chapter 2 here, verse 14, he taught Balak to put a stumbling block. What was the stumbling block? Was this false teaching, this immorality that was presented before the sons of Israel, and then having been tempted with that, they gave in to that and sinned and were punished by God. To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Look with me to Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, maybe one page over for you. It is for me, maybe on the same opening with your Bible. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, speaking here of churches, congregations, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Licentiousness is giving into lust, giving into lustful behaviors. These are individuals in congregations who are teaching individuals to give in to their lusts and to sin. Some denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And look over at verses 10 and 11. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. What is that? This false religious teaching, leading people into sin and therefore to be punished by God because of that sin and perish in the rebellion of Korah. The teachings of Balaam, these are false teachings that lead people into sin and therefore to be punished because of this sin. What are some present day teachings of Balaam? I want to illustrate this. We've been talking about Gnosticism in our Wednesday night class quite a bit. Gnosticism entices people through deceitful philosophy, promising a special relationship with God that cannot be obtained except through that religion. I want you to realize here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord uses Gnosticism as an example of what he's talking about. Verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and that's Gnosticism. That's a Gnostic sect. What are some other examples of the teachings of Balaam? Pagan religions. And paganism is the fastest growing religion by percentage in our country. Pagan religions entice people with fulfillment of lustful desires that whatever you believe is okay. And unfortunately, more and more people, young people in our country, are believing and practicing paganism. They are professed pagans. And paganism simply is to do whatever you want, whatever you feel like doing, whatever makes you feel good, you do that, and that is their religion. Another example, the Enlightenment religions that entice people with enlightenment, usually through an ascetic lifestyle. Buddhism would be an example of this. Also another example, Pentecostal religions. These entice people with the promise of supernatural power. They use magic and tricks to deceive people. Another example, Catholic and Protestant religions. Catholic religions entice people with the promise of eternal life. Simply obey the priest and you are saved. Punishment, if you are punished, if you go to hell, will only be for a short time in purgatory, because we will make sure that we pray you out of there, and no matter what you do here on earth, you will eventually get to heaven. That is our promise to you. Protestant religions have that beat. They entice people with a once saved, always saved doctrine that no matter what you do, you will be saved anyway, and you don't need anybody to pray you into heaven. Once you pray that prayer of faith, you are saved for eternity. It doesn't matter whatever, what else you may do. Some other examples. Anything promoting immorality. And we're in a world today that there's this promotion of immorality through media, through even, unfortunately, through schools and even through our own government. Anything that promotes this immorality, this promotion, is the teaching of Balaam. Let me give you an example again from Revelation chapter 2, now chapter 20, Jesus speaking to the church in Thyatira, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And this is exactly what Jezebel was doing. Look over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we see that Peter is talking about these individuals who would be promoting immorality. And he is addressing here those who are in the church. Chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and to those who are prophets, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And go over to verse 13. Verse 13. Catch about four or five words into it, the first complete sentence, beginning verse 13. They, here are these teachers, they count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of who? Of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are individuals receiving these wages of unrighteousness. As Paul talks about to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who are preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, teaching religion in churches to receive this financial benefit, and they are doing so entangling people in sin. That was going on in the first century, and it's going on today. The teachings of Balaam is any false teaching or the promotion of immorality today. Well, how do we avoid falling prey to the teachings of Balaam? That's what's important for us. None of us here want to fall prey to this. None of us want to give in to this. And we all have a responsibility. Every person here has a responsibility. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, And I want us to look at the basic principle. We are to test everyone and everything. And I tell you, brethren, as we talk with our friends and our neighbors and people who are in other religions, if we can only get them to do this, oftentimes we will be able to reach them with the gospel. But so many times they're unwilling to simply test their religion, their church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That is our responsibility. We should test everything and everyone. You should test me. You should test the elders and the deacons of this congregation. You should test this church continuously. In just a moment, I want to talk about testing yourselves in addition to that. Go over to 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Here John is speaking of this very thing. Because as people went around and about and preaching doctrines and religions, John says that we are to test them. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. And turn your Bibles back over to Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment and look here with me. Here to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Here the Lord says to them, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Yes, there are some today who claim to be prophets in the world. There are some today who claim to be apostles in the world, and we must test all of them. We must test all the teachers of religion in the world. You know, I don't usually mention these other churches when I'm speaking publicly, but I need an example here, and this is such a good example. Every time I study with one, they'll often say, well, what do you want to talk about? I say, I want to examine Joseph Smith. Is he a true prophet from God? How do we do that? And they'll bring up Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. And then I bring up Deuteronomy chapter 18, what is it we are to examine? And that is to whether or not they say the things that they say, their prophecies come true. And then we look at the prophecies of Joseph Smith that are documented. And as we examine that, what does that tell us? That he is not a prophet of God. And if he's not a prophet of God, what is their religion? It's not a religion of God, but they're unwilling to investigate. So sadly. And to put to the test their very own prophet. We must do that. We must put to the test those who are teachers, those who are teaching doctrines and churches. And brethren, we must not be afraid to put ourselves and our teaching and our religion and our church to the test. And we should not shun such tests, because when one wants to test us and wants to do so by the Word of God, oftentimes, they learn the truth of the gospel and become Christians. Well, we also need to test ourselves. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we talk about Wednesday, as Brother Mike Matthews often prays, that we peel back the layers of our personality to truly look down deep inside of ourselves. And I'm so thankful for that prayer, because we need to do this repeatedly. And not to do it once and say, I did it 20 years ago, and I know that I'm all right. No, we do it repeatedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test ourselves to see what? If we're in the faith. And to do that, we have to know the faith so that we can test ourselves by it. That's what we must do. He says, examine yourself. In other words, we are to look deep within ourselves, and we are to be honest with ourselves, and we are to see if we're living the way God wants us to live. test ourselves. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, we test elders and deacons to see if they're qualified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, we prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. James chapter 1, verse 22, we prove ourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. So we all have the responsibility to test. Second of all, we have a responsibility to work as members of this congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, to do our share, to do our part, whatever that is. Because as we do our part, no matter what it is, we are getting the message out of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of those things which are false teaching and false religion in the world. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here is the duty of all those who preach and teach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And beginning in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And every Bible teacher here, you are doing that. That's what we do as teachers. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth, that is, from the truth of the gospel and from those preaching and teaching truth, turn them aside to myths. And so, as a congregation, the pillar and ground of the truth, as a whole, what are we doing? We're preaching the word of God. We're reproving, exhorting, and rebuking. And you know what? You don't have to be in the position of a teacher to do this. We can encourage one another. We can bring out thoughts and ideas that stimulates others to think. Not long ago in the high school class, a question came up from one of the kids, and Justin Duran asked this. And I tell you what, it caused me to think, and I left the class, and I thought a lot more about it, and I thought a lot more about it for many days thereafter. It says, when we were studying Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted to sin by turning stones into bread. And the question was something like this. If it's not a sin to eat bread, why would it have been a sin for Jesus to turn stones into bread? I thought that was a good question. If it's not a sin to eat bread, why is it a sin for Jesus to do a miracle? He did a lot of miracles and turned stone into bread. It wasn't a sin to eat the bread. I thought that was a good question. Why was that a temptation? And because it was a temptation, if he would have given in, it would have been a sin. Why was that a temptation? So the point I'm bringing out here is that in many ways we encourage, we stimulate one another, and you don't have to be just one of the teachers, one of the adults, even the young folks in our classes, and as we interact together, can help us to accomplish this as a congregation. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy 2 now, just a little bit further back. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. I organize these thoughts to be convenient for us to turn to them this morning. And I probably would have put them in a little bit different order, but I wanted this convenience of easily to turn to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. We remind and we charge. Chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. This is what we're doing as we come together, as we study God's Word together. We remind and we charge, and as we worship together, as we are the examples together, and I want to give you this illustration. Mason, 3 years old, for those of you here Wednesday night, I'm sure you heard him say amen both times as we came together. And you know what? That was so encouraging to me. That reminded me it's a good thing to say amen. And I tell you something, my personal preference here, I wish at the end of the prayer we heard a hearty, loud amen from the whole congregation. And I'll tell you something else. I'm talking about myself as much as anyone else. It is sad commentary when a three-year-old, not speaking very loudly, is louder than the whole congregation saying amen at the end of the prayer. That is sad commentary. That's my opinion about it. I think it's in the Bible. At the end of the prayer, we say amen. And brethren, we ought to say amen, and we ought to mean it. That's just the way I feel about it. And Mason, appreciate him so much for reminding me of that. Turn your Bibles now over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We instruct. I told you wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I got a little bit ahead of myself there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men to do what? Not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. We instruct. So when we come together as a church, the pillar and ground of the truth, what are we doing? We are teaching, charging, instructing, reminding one another, those who would be with us, and then all of the world as we shine forth the truth and get the message out. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we also identify false doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 1 through 5, Paul is talking about some of these false doctrines that they were dealing with. Some of them we deal with still yet today. We won't go through all the things that are there. But verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things. Now we need to understand that part of what we do as a church, part of preaching and teaching, is pointing out false religious doctrine, as we've done this morning, and giving some examples of the teachings of Balaam. And you know, we have to do it in the right way, and we have to do it in the right spirit. We have to speak the truth in love, but we cannot allow people pressuring us in the world to be silent and not to point out these doctrines. They must be pointed out. And brethren, as a church, as we point these things out and as we get this message out throughout all the world in various ways, you know, every sermon that's preached here, unless we have a malfunction, goes out into all the world, and we have sometimes thousands of people listening to the things that are taught here. And so participating here in this goes much, much further than just this small auditorium here. And so what are we doing? We're identifying these things as we remind and charge and instruct and preach and teach in this congregation. Turn your Bibles also with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And doing all this, multifaceted, isn't it? We are also guarding. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now, this is the Word of God. We could talk about it from 1 Timothy 1, 11 about Paul, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14, and chapter 2, verse 2. What was entrusted to Timothy was the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And he says, guard those things, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's identifying specifically Gnosticism, which is the combination of philosophy with the Word of God, with Christianity, which is representative of, get this, of every Christian denomination today, because many of those doctrines which are held in denominations today come from Gnosticism going back to the early centuries. And so he says to do what? To guard that truth, that gospel. And brethren, that's what we're doing. We're guarding it. We're making sure that it's pure. We're making sure that it's put out into the world. We're doing the very best that we can do as allowed by us, by God. We are guarding it. We are protecting it to make sure, at least in this place, and the message that we get out It is the purity of the gospel. One more. How do we avoid falling prey? Turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And here, speaking of elders, earlier in the chapter, speaking of the qualifications of elders, and here, speaking of why these qualifications are so important, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is the work of elders. They are encouraging, they are exhorting, but when one has a doctrine that contradicts the teaching of Jesus Christ, given to us within the word of Jesus Christ, then the elder refutes that teaching. So these are all the things that we're doing. We test ourselves and everything. We test religions and even our own religions. We work as part of this congregation, preaching and teaching, being an example to others, no matter what our age is. We remind, charge, instruct, identify false doctrines, guard the truth. We exhort, and when necessary, we refute. To avoid falling prey to the teaching of Balaam, this is what we do as a part of this congregation. Now, I want to take just a moment. What do we do if we find ourselves following a false doctrine? Well, the answer really is quite simple and just logical. But I want us to go to the Word of God. I want to see it there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. Because this is the context of what we're talking about this morning. To be aware of and to not follow after the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15, the example of Gnosticism with the Nicolaitans. And verse 16, to the church at Pergamum, Jesus says, therefore repent. And you know, that's the simple answer. We must repent of doing that. I was trying to find an example of this, and a few came to mind, but I want to share this one with you. The church in Sinton, Texas, where we were going to move if we would not have moved here. Many, many years ago, Roy Cogdell, who's been dead a long time, preached a meeting there. And at that time, they had a kitchen. This was at the time when brethren were just learning about a lot of these issues that have been dealt with in respect to institutionalism and things such as that. And they learned the truth of the gospel during that meeting with Roy Cogdell. They closed down the kitchen, never to be opened again, never to be used again, and no such behavior such as that to be done there with their building as a work of the church. They were doing the wrong thing. They had believed a false teaching. And they learned the truth and simply they repented. And you know, all of us have to repent. There's all of us have things in our lives. Perhaps we believe what maybe a friend said and that was sin, or believe what some was advocated in the media somewhere and we sinned. And whatever it is, we've all sinned and we all must repent. Sometimes people do believe the teachings of Balaam, some false doctrine. And simply the answer for that is to repent. One other point. For those who repent, and I put it within that context, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says we must all repent or we will likewise perish. And the Lord says he's not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. For those who repent, the reward is great. It is eternal life. And verse 17, within this context that we're talking about, the very next verse, I want you to look at this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is very interesting, just as a side point, as we'll study Revelation the end of the next quarter. Here, these things are applicable to all the churches, all churches. He's speaking here specifically to one congregation, but applicable to all churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. That's number one. And I will give him a white stone, number two. And a new name written on the stone, number three. Which no one knows but he who receives it. The hidden manna symbolizes the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. John chapter 6, Jesus is that bread. He is the bread of God, the one who gives eternal life. The white stone symbolizes acquittal. A white stone was used in courts to signify acquittal, and a black stone was used to signify condemnation. And when those who are on the council would vote, is he to be acquitted or to be condemned? Simply a white stone or a black stone was put forth. As Christians, a white stone will be put forth. We are acquitted of our sins as children of God. And a new name is written on the stone. This signifies participation with God in the new Jerusalem in heaven. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus speaks of those who are saved. He says, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, will be upon them. So, brethren, we will have eternal life in heaven. Yes, everyone must repent. All have fallen short of the glory of God in some respect or another. And we all must repent. And those who do so, remaining faithful to the Lord, will live in heaven forever. Remember Revelation chapter 2, the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11, that those who are faithful unto death will not be hurt by the second death. When we get near the end of the book of Revelation, to the end of chapter 20, that second death is being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the devil and the demons had already been cast earlier in that chapter. That death will not affect us. That death has no power upon us because we are acquitted. We have the hidden manna, which is from heaven, and the name of our God and his city is upon us. Are you faithful to the Lord this morning? Are you faithful to the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? However those sins came about, whatever they are, whether it was believing some explicit doctrine of a false teacher or advocation of some sin, have you repented and are you faithful to the Lord? If you are, you are rejecting and you are exposing the teachings of Balaam, the false teachings that are within our world today. We're going to sing number 344 in just 1 second. 344. Who at my door is standing? Taken from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become a Christian simply by obeying the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel which we shine forth, holding it up for all to see and for all to know as a congregation, the pillar and foundation of the truth. What is that simple message? Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. That's just a change in your heart. It brings about that outward change. But you need to make that commitment this morning. Demonstrate your faith by confessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God and allow yourself to be immersed in water, baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church. The name of God will be written upon you as his child. We can help you at all this morning. Why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.